Amen. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter number 139? I want to encourage you just for a moment. I see a lot of faces out here this morning that I don't normally see during the Bible study group time. I want to encourage you to come out and be a part of that this morning right here in the sanctuary. We talked about specific revelation and general revelation, and we're going to be going through a series. Brother Greg's teaching a series on how to study your Bible. I don't think of any more pertinent thing in the life of a Christian than for you and I to understand some different methods that we can take the Word of God and understand exactly what we're reading. In fact, as I speak to Christians at different times, oftentimes that is what is said to me almost the most, is I want to be able to understand my Bible a little bit better. I want to be able to study my Bible a little bit better. Well, listen, I want to encourage you to come out every Sunday during that Bible study group time. There's a little book that we're using during that hour. We'd be happy to get a copy into your hands. If we don't have enough, we could always try and get some more and get that into your hands. But I promise you this, it'll be a blessing to you. And I'm excited about it. I'm looking forward to all the refreshers being reminded of all the different methods we're going to use to study the Word of God. And I'll tell you this, as you study the Word of God, here's what you're going to discover. There's no end to it. Listen, God's wisdom is beyond us, and you'll never plunge the very depths and totality of the Word of God, at least this side of eternity. It's an amazing thing. The Bible is described as what we take in via as food. Do you understand that? It's compared to milk. It's compared to meat. How many would raise a hand? Now, I know there's some folks that don't eat meat here, but how many like a good, well-cooked steak? By the way, during the Valentine's banquet, it was awesome steak. I'm just telling you, that's some of the best steak I've ever placed in my mouth. But listen, what I'm telling you about that is once you eat a good steak, you'll want some more good steak. And so the same holds true with the Word of God. As you take in the Word of God, and maybe perhaps you start in the milk area and you move from that to a little bit more solid food. By the way, I never got, I'm not one to taste the baby food that's like halfway in between milk and meat. You know what I'm talking about? It's kind of pureed kind of stuff. I don't know about that, but listen, when you move from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word, and the more you take in the Word of God, the more you have a desire to take in more of it. It kind of works that way, and sometimes it is we can get to the place where we've left off taking in the Word of God so long that we kind of start losing our taste for it. And I just want to encourage you to take part in everything that's going here on here at Liberty Baptist Church. By now, I hope you've gotten to Psalm 139. And just by way of introduction, my wife and I were encouraged by Sister Sarah some time ago to go visit the Green Pregnancy Center. And we had a wonderful opportunity to go by there. It was awesome. It's located right over here on 3rd Street. It's literally right behind us. It's in the strip mall right over here. And we met a lady by the name of Miss Kelly Taylor, who you will get to meet if you come out to the Wednesday night prayer and Bible study this coming Wednesday. She'll be here with us to speak to us about the Green Pregnancy Center. But in doing so, the thought came to my heart and my mind about this matter of Sanctity of Life Sunday. Typically, that happens in the month of January for most churches across America. They set aside one Sunday to speak about the sanctity of life. And I believe it's very important for us to talk about that. Even more important, I think this, you and I ought to know what God says about this matter of life. We ought to understand as a Christian, what does God have to say about this matter of life? As a matter of fact, I will tell you this, that in the day that we're living in, how many recognize this, that is a very polarizing subject in the United States of America? It certainly is. There's no doubt about it. And we must not only know what we believe, listen carefully. We must not only know what we believe, but we must know why we believe it. In other words, we need to have a root in ourselves. We need to be able to go back to the Bible and have a biblical foundation as to what we believe. And so we can open up the scriptures and say, hey, this is what the Word of God says about this particular subject. So this morning, for just a little bit, I'm going to answer a few questions, and I pray it's a blessing to you. The first question I'd like to answer this morning is, what does God have to say about life? Then secondly, I think as we deal with this subject, we're going to answer this question: does the Bible speak plainly about the issues of our day? You see, sometimes we get the idea of this, that the New Testament was written in the first century, and the Old Testament was written in a span of about 1,500 years, a 1,500 year span. Moving backwards from the first century, we might get the idea that these scriptures, this Bible, is irrelevant for today's issues. I want you to understand that this Bible is perfectly relevant for every issue of life, even in the 21st century. And so the issues that you and I are dealing with today have a common root. And you know what that common root is? The fallen nature of man, sin. And so this Bible is wholly relevant. In fact, this matter of abortion is dealt with in the Bible, this matter of whether or not we should take life or not take life. And I think we ought to understand where that is. Number three, we should have our stance as a born-again Christian. What should our stance be as a child of God concerning this? And then lastly, I think we ought to ask ourselves this question: is there anything that we can do individually and also corporately as a local New Testament church to be light and salt in this world concerning the issues of our day? I think this, that Christians ought to stand for truth, and I believe you believe the same thing. And so let's look at this in Psalm chapter 139. Psalm 139, if you'll stand for the reading of God's word, verse number 13, we'll begin reading down through verse number 17. The Bible says in verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Verse 14, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." Verse 17. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them." And I'm going to read verse 18 just because I like it. "If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help us to have some understanding about this matter of life and the sanctity of life. And Lord, help us to be encouraged in that. Father, I pray, Lord, that we do everything that is possible for us to do to stand for truth in our day. And Father, as we think about this matter of the sanctity of life, I pray we do everything we can to stand for truth in that area as well. Father, would you help us to understand what you have to say about this? And then, Lord, I pray, Father, if there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, this will be their day of salvation, that understand that they have a need, and that need is to be reconciled to God. And they have a sin debt that needs to be paid, and Jesus Christ paid that sin debt for them on the cross of Calvary by his precious shed blood, his burial, and his resurrection. And so, Father, would you help them to understand that, though we don't talk specifically about that this morning. And, Father, would you just work and will in your people and in our hearts so that we'd leave this place a changed people, Father, more conformed to the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray and ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Think about the very first question that I mentioned: what does God have to say about life? And we look here in this Psalm, Psalm 139. There's other places you and I can look to, but this is a very good passage of Scripture to look at. And I want you to understand just a few things. First of all, if you're taking notes, if you'll write this down, number one, the first point I'd like us to understand is that God creates life. God creates life. There are four examples that are given in these few short verses in Psalm 139 that the psalmist records for us. But understand, this is God's word. And so we understand that what's recorded here is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for you and I to understand these things. And so there's four things in this passage, examples that are given that tell us this, that God is the author of life. God is the author of life. Would you notice, first of all, with me in verses 13, 14, and 16, make note of a few words. The first there, if you're taking notes, is thou hast, verse number 13. Notice it with me. It says, for thou hast possessed my reins. You'll see there the word thou is a possessive personal pronoun. And what it means is it's attributing this work to God. And the psalmist says, thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast possessed my reins. Who's the thou? The thou is God. We understand that these verses are speaking plainly about the creation of human life. And we see this truth that God certainly has possessed my reins and your reins. God has possessed our reins. Notice again the same verse, the second half of that same verse in verse number 13. He says, not only hast thou possessed my reins, but he says this, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now, we think about the skeletal system, our bones, and we think about the fact that we're flesh and blood, our physical bodies, the fact that what God is saying is he's covered us. He has put us together in the mother's womb. And so, here again, the psalmist is attributing this matter to God. He says, thou hast done this. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. It was mentioned on the Wednesday night prayer and Bible study. And by the way, this is a good reason not to miss Wednesday night prayer and Bible study, because you would have never known this awesome fact had somebody not mentioned it on Wednesday night. This is the fact that an egg is formed inside of a chicken in a 24-hour period. Can you believe that? A whole egg is formed inside of a hen in a 24-hour period. What an amazing thing. How amazing is that, that God creates life. God created that life, and just the same, how much more and complex for you and I, an amazing human being is formed by God in a mother's womb. I'm just astounded by that. And by the way, there are whole medical fields of scientists that study just different systems within the body. There's whole medical fields that just study different parts of the human body, because it is that complex, it is that amazing, it is that astounding. And the psalmist says this, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Notice thirdly, thy works in verse number 14. He says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. By the way, I didn't pay Brother Greg to quote that verse this morning, but he did. And so the Lord lined that up together. I am fearfully and wonderfully laid. But here's what he says, marvelous are thy works. Again, that personal pronoun, thy works. And so the psalmist is identifying God as the creator of life. And he looks at this and says, wow, marvelous are thy works. And then for a fourth time, notice with me in verse number 16, the Bible says, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book are all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Of course, we know about the fact that when Jesus Christ spoke about the fact that not a sparrow falls out of the ground without God knowing it, falls down to the ground without God knowing it. And also Jesus says this, that he knows every hair that's on top of your head, or for some, you might say the lack of every hair that's on top of your head. God knows how many you've got. He knows the exact number of it. And the Bible is saying here, as the psalmist is saying, that God has recorded all about us, every member about us, in his book, when they were even not yet none of them. And so he says, thine eyes did see. You see, these possessive pronouns of these several verses speak of God's ownership of the creative work of life. We find this even from the beginning of humanity. In fact, in the Bible book of Genesis, chapter number 1, verse 27, lists this core doctrine. The Bible says this in Genesis 1, 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And so we see here that God is the one that created man. He created us male and female. He created us in his image. God is the one that has created man. And you might be thinking this morning, Pastor James, well, that was the first man and that was the first woman. Well, what about everything after that? Well, I'm glad you thought that way, because Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 1 gives us an answer. I want you to understand, as you think about Adam and Eve, sometimes because of the fallen culture around us, we get the idea that those folks that were pre the flood were not intelligent folks. We might get the idea that they lived in caves and were just bumping rocks together and these kinds of things. Friend, can I tell you that's far from what the Bible describes about Adam and Eve. In fact, I'll tell you this, Adam was so intelligent that God could bring to him every animal, and he sat there and named them one by one. Now, I don't know about you, I have enough trouble just remember all of your names, but Adam, as every animal came forward, he said, I'm going to call it this. And by the way, it must have been an appropriate name, because I don't read anywhere where God rebuked him and said, no, that's not where we're going to name the animals. God said, okay, I want to see what you're going to name them. And Adam was smart enough to be able to name every creature. So understand, Adam and Eve were very highly intelligent. As a matter of fact, they had a lot more knowledge, I believe, than what you and I do. Why? Because they had unfettered relationship and fellowship with God for such a period of time in his presence. But here's what Eve says in Genesis 4 and verse number 1. Listen carefully. And Adam knew his wife, Eve, his wife, and she conceived. Now notice, and bare Cain, but guess what she says? She says, boy, I've gotten a man out of myself. That's not what she says. She says this, I have gotten a man rightly, she says, from the Lord. From the Lord. So I want you to understand that God is the one who creates life. That's the first point. Biblically speaking, we come to the Bible, we understand God is the creator of life. Number two, if you'll write this down, God controls life. God controls life. Now, in our text here, we'll go back to it, verse number 13. The Bible says again there in the 13th verse, for thou hast possessed my reins. So number one, God has possessed my reins. Now, the word possessed, as it's used here, it means to set upright or to erect. It gives the idea of building or fashioning together in a creative work. And the example I'd give you, which really falls way short of what's spoken about here, but it's maybe something that will help us to connect the dots in our minds. If I were to go out and purchase land, and then I were to go out and purchase lumber, and I was go out and purchase nails and screws, and then I go purchase some windows, and I'd purchase some doors, and I'd purchase all kinds of hardware. Of course, I'd have to get a bunch of sheetrock and a myriad of other things. If I were to take all of that, and I'd bring it all together, and I were to build up a house, I would be said to be the possessor of it. This is what God is saying. And of course, that falls way short of what we're speaking about here when we speak about creating life, that God is the possessor of my reins. The Bible says in Romans chapter 9 and verse 20, alluding to this very fact, he says, nay, O man, but who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? You see, God creates life, but understand this, God also controls life. Not only does God possess or own all life, but number two, if you're taking notes, God determines life and death. God determines life and death. One example of this is found in Acts chapter 17, verse number 28, where God determines our life. In Acts chapter 17, Paul the Apostle is testifying of the gospel to the idolatrous city of Athens. And you'll remember, as he went in there, the Bible says that as he looked around, he saw a city that was wholly given to idolatry. In other words, everywhere he looked, he saw idols. Everywhere he looked, he saw altars. He even saw an altar to the unknown God. And so here Paul's heart is stirred within himself, because even as we learn this morning, men are groping about and creating and fashioning idols in search of truth. And here Paul sees this and he begins to declare about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some folks hear him. And they say, hey, you need to come over and talk to the religious philosophers of our day over there in Mars Hill, over there in Areopagus. You need to stand before them, because this is a strange thing that we've never heard before. And so you can imagine Paul the Apostle standing before this group of smart folks, philosophers, heathens, idolaters, and there they are. They know all the ins and outs about all the religions. And Paul the Apostle stands up and begins to speak to them in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 28. And this is what he says. He says, I want you to know about Almighty God. And here's something you need to know. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As also certain of your poets have said, for we also are His offspring. And so he says, I want you to know about our God, that is only because of Him we live and we move and we have our being. You see, our very lives depend upon God's allowance for us to exist. And I hope you understand that. You know, I don't often get up every morning and say, Lord, thank you for letting me live this very day. I do thank the Lord for the days as He gives them to me. And I say, thank you for giving me a good day today. But listen, we need to understand that the very fact that we're sitting here this morning, the very fact that we're able to take in oxygen and breathe, the very fact that our hearts are beating, the very fact that we have a mind to think and eyes to see and ears to hear, the very fact that we can coherently put information together is only because God allows us to continue to exist. In fact, in Hebrews chapter number 1, some of the most important words about the Lord Jesus Christ in the first three verses are penned down by the author, or the penman, I'm sorry, of Hebrews. He begins to pen down these magnificent words concerning our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He declares this: Jesus is the express image of the invisible God. He's the express image of the invisible God. And of course, Jesus revealed that truth to His disciples, you'll remember, before the cross of Calvary, because He said, listen, Philip, when you've seen Me, you've seen God the Father. See, Jesus is the express image of the invisible God. He also declares this, that Jesus is the literal communication of God in these last days. You say, how has God spoken to us in these last days? Through His Son, Jesus Christ. We find that out in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Jesus is called the incarnate Word. He is the expression of God. He is the express image of the invisible God. He is the God-man, fully God and fully man. And He is the literal communication of God to you and I in these last days. We also find out this, that He's the only begotten Son, in whom is the heir of not just some things, but the Bible says all things. He is the heir of all things. He's the one who made the worlds. Now, I look around, and my wife and I were just walking last night, because it was so nice outside, and we got outside and we're doing some laps around our neighborhood, and I said, honey, this is just beautiful. Where we were at before in Hampton, there were so many lights you really couldn't see the stars up in the sky, but here in Snow Hill, North Carolina, because there's not as many lights, we're walking around, and I looked up and I said, wow, this is amazing, because you see all the stars, how bright they are and how beautiful they are. Listen, God is the one, Jesus is the one who made the worlds. He is the brightness of His glory, the Hebrew writer pins down in the first three verses. He's the one whom purged our sins, and He's the one who sat down at the right hand of the Father, the majesty on high. But friends, can I tell you this? Not only all of that, but He says this in those verses, that He is the one who upholds all things, now listen, by the word of His power. The Bible tells us by him all things consist. That means they're held together by the word of his power. The truth be told, that any one of us could be gone in a moment if God so willed it to be. And the fact is that you and I understand that God determines life and he determines death. Not only does he determine the continuance of life, but God also determines death. Job chapter 14 and verse 5, Job in speaking there refers to this matter. And he says, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. I've heard some folks say, I want to live to be 100. I've heard some folks say, I want to be 120. I don't know that I want to get past 80. I want to go to heaven and be with Jesus. I don't know that I've got enough heart to deal with that, because I feel my body now and I can only imagine what it might be later on down the road. But listen, God's the one who's appointed the bounds of the life that you and I live. And so we can only go so far. The example that's alluded to here in Job 14 and verse number 5 is with the ocean tides. He used that as a parallel thing there to help us to understand, as you look at the ocean tides, as they come in and as they go out, guess what? They only go so far. Why? Because God decreed it that way. That's why. And so Job 38 and verse 8 through 11, God is speaking to Job, and interestingly, he uses waves as an allusion to childbirth. Listen carefully. He says, or who shut up the sea with doors when it breaks forth as if it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud of the garment thereof in thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further, and here shall thy proud waves be stayed. And so this example, this allusion to the waves and this matter of the control of life and death is given here specifically in the Bible. Hebrews 9:27 says it this way, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. I don't know about you, but those are some of the most sobering verses in all the Bible. That, listen, every person has an appointment with physical death, but after that, guess what? The judgment, we stand before God. As Amos said, prepare to meet thy God. And so God is the one that determines life and death. But then number three, if you're writing notes, God continues life. God continues life. So God determines life and death, but God continues life. Notice with me in verse number 17, and this shouldn't be a surprise to us as we've noticed already these prior points, but notice what the Bible says in verse 17. He says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. Now that's kind of a question, but really a rhetorical statement. And then he just tells us, if we want to try and count, he says, if I should count them, they are more in number than the, now this is amazing, than the sand. Than the sand. Now, I don't know if you've ever picked up a handful of sand at the beach sometime, but how many have ever picked up a handful of sand at the beach and then taken the time to count every grain? I don't know of anybody that's done that, but I'll tell you this, we'd probably run out of toes and fingers before we figure out how many grains are in that one handful of sand. And the psalmist is saying, listen, your precious thoughts towards me, and friend, I want you to be encouraged, God's precious thoughts towards you and towards you and towards you and towards you are more in number than the sands of this old earth. That's an amazing thing. I can't even really comprehend it. And I want you to understand that God continues life. Understand, God would not create life and then have loving, precious thoughts towards us if he were not in the sustaining business. You know, we look out at a complex world in which we live, and it is complex, and we understand that the very functions of this earth, the very functions of this world are in support of our lives. They're in support of us living and moving and breathing. You understand the fine-tuning factors of this earth are so astounding that the scientists still don't fully understand how it is that these things all came into place because they're not looking at the Bible. The fine-tuning of this earth, think about the light that we receive from the sun. Think about the distance that our planet is from the sun. Think about the fact that we have the presence of water. How many understand that the scientists are always looking for water on other planets? Well, there's a reason for that, that they're looking for water and they're looking for carbon, because they're looking at Earth and the way it functions, the way it exists, and they understand that it's a necessity for life for those things to be present. Friends, God put the water here. God put the carbon here. God tilted the earth exactly the tilt that it needed to be so that you and I could live and move and breathe. God instituted the gravitational properties in such a way that as the earth is spinning on a tilt, by the way, we just don't fling out off into space, but we're able to walk around and live and breathe and exist. And I'm just here to tell you that God's in the sustaining business. He not only creates life, but he continues life. God clearly has a purpose. You say, what's that purpose in him sustaining life? We look around, we see all the evil, we see all the things that are going on, and we say, why would God allow this to continue? Can I help you? 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 says this, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some man counts slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, God's in the continuance of life. He is waiting for some. And maybe, perhaps there's somebody here this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you've just been putting it off. You say, I'm just waiting. Can I tell you that God is sustaining your life on this earth for the very purpose that you might receive Christ as your Savior? 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 4 says this very same thing. He says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now notice, he says, who will have all men to be saved. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You see, God's in the sustaining business. John 3:17, right after John 3:16, says this, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, Jesus, might be saved. And I see, my friend, in terms of life, if you're sitting here this morning, you don't know if you died today, where you spend an eternity, whether it be in heaven with God, whether it be separated from God in that terrible place called hell, perhaps it is that God has sustained your life for this very day that you would receive him as your personal Savior. You see, Jesus Christ died for you. He is the God-man. He is the captain of our salvation. He shed his precious blood for you. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. Why? To pay your sin debt so that you might be saved. And so we see that God certainly does have something to say about life. But do you notice, what does God have to say really about this matter of abortion? What should the Christian stance be on this prevalent issue? And I gave you several points. Number one, God cares for the continuance of life. Not only does God continue life, but he cares for the continuance of life. You see, God certainly has given every one of us the ability of choose. We have the ability of choice. We have the ability of choice within bounds, meaning we can do what God has given us the power to be able to do. And so that doesn't mean that we can choose, listen, without accountability to him. See, we can make choices, but our accountability is still to Almighty God. And to him we live and move and have our being. And Genesis 2 and verse number 17 is evidence of this. God told Adam and Eve, he says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day thou shalt eat of it, thou shalt surely die. And so he gives them a choice. The accountability, though, for that choice was to God himself. They could choose to take of that tree or they could choose not to take of that tree. They had a choice to make. And of course, they did make a choice. We understand that. At the very onset of creation, God was concerned that man would choose life and not death. God was concerned that man would choose life, in other words, just follow after him, obey his commandments, and not choose death. Not only does God care for the continuance of life, but number two, God cares about the taking of life. God cares about the taking of life. Genesis 9:6 says this, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." Here's why. For in the image of God made he man. You know, other cases for the taking of life, like murder, are specifically outlined in the Word of God. They're spoken about case by case. In fact, you'll understand this, that if someone accidentally slays a man, that God actually appointed cities of refuge and erred on the side of life in that case for that person who accidentally shed blood, like swinging an axe hammer, and the axe head flies off all of a sudden and it hits somebody next to them, and that takes that person's life. God errs on the side of life for that man to be able to flee to the city of refuge and be able to preserve his life. Do you know that abortion is never listed in the Bible as a viable option? Never listed in the Bible as a viable option. And so God cares about the taking of life. Number three, God cares and considers, I want you to understand, the unborn life. The unborn life. A lot of the arguments that go on have to do with while the baby is in the womb. And God cares about the unborn life. You say, how do you know this? Well, Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 said this, "But when it pleased God," listen carefully, "who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh or blood." You see, God is speaking about Paul the apostle before he was even separated from the womb. I'll give you another example. Jeremiah chapter number 1 and verse number 5, the Bible says this, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee," or I set thee apart, "and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." In other words, God looks at that life inside of the womb just as he does the life outside of the womb. And he says, "Before I even formed thee, I knew thee, and I set thee apart in thy womb to be a prophet." John the Baptist testifies of this in Luke chapter 1, verse 13 and 15, or speaking about John the Baptist. "The angel said unto Zacharias, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son. Thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, that many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost," listen, "filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." And you find that John the Baptist uniquely was in that way, wasn't he? I can't help but think this morning of the untold millions of lives that have been cut off. Lives that God could have used for his glory and for his honor. Folks that have been cut off and could have been used for amazing and marvelous things. The argument from the world today is based on their knowledge of genetics. The argument of the world today is based on their knowledge of conception. The arguments from the world today is based on their knowledge of even pregnancy itself. But friends, can I tell you biblically that does not give man the right to take an unborn life. It doesn't give man the right to do that. The Bible tells us the bent nature of man from the entrance of sin, that though he has become wise as far as the world thinks, he's become complicated as far as the world thinks, the Bible's assessment, God's assessment says this, professing themselves to be wise, what happens? They became fools. They became fools. Why? Because they've changed the glory of God into idols, empty idols. Because they've been given up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, the Bible says. They have, according to verse 22 and 25 of Romans 1, changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. So what should our stance be? I think biblically speaking, every Christian ought to have the same stance that God has. Number one, we should care for the continuance of life. Number two, we should care for and be against the taking of life within the bounds of Scripture. Number three, we should care for and consider the unborn life as a human being, even as God does. So what can we do? Here's where the rubber meets the road. Practical application with this knowledge. What do we do? Number one, here's something you can do. Pray for leadership. Pray for leadership. Oftentimes we think the most that we can do, the best that we can do is start doing this. We start going to it. We run to it. We get our hands on it. But friends, can I tell you the power of prayer? We need to pray for leadership. How do I know this? Well, you and I should pray for those who are in local governments. We ought to pray for those, listen carefully, who are in judiciary positions. We oftentimes pray for the President of the United States. He's in the executive branch, isn't he? How often do we pray for our judges? Friends, I'm just telling you, just watch around the news today. We need to pray for the judiciary that they judge properly. We need to pray for the legislative branch, the ones who are dictating our laws and our ordinances and the things that we're bound by in the United States of America. We need to pray for those who are in levels of authority at the national level, the state level, the local level here in the city of Snow Hill. We ought to be praying for the mayor over here. We ought to be praying for those that are operating in all levels of authority. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, listen, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made, he says, first of all, for all men, but then he says for kings, and for all that are in authority, and here's why, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, but it doesn't stop there, in all godliness, in honesty. And so we ought to pray for leadership. Number two, take opportunities to vote for the right leadership. Take opportunities, vote for right leadership. Because of this matter is so polarizing in our day, it's many times spoken about in the candidate's position statement. Whether or not they're for abortion or against it, they'll very plainly speak about that matter because it's such a hot topic today. I will tell you, it's our responsibility as a child of God to vote for individuals who line up most closely to the Word of God. In other words, what the Bible says is right and true. If a candidate stands for those things, we ought to vote for the one that most closely lines up to this book. And might I say, one of those areas of consideration ought to be this matter of abortion. Exodus 18, verse 21 tells us this. Listen to the standard of leadership. Moreover, shall thou provide out of the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. In other words, God was telling the nation of Israel, you just don't put anybody in leadership position. You put those who love the Lord, those who are men of truth, those who hate covetousness, those who are going to do right to rule over the people. 2 Samuel 23:3 says, the God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And so I think it's wholly right for us as Christians to vote for those who most line up with the Word of God. Number three, support local and national organizations that are pro-life health centers. Support organizations that are local and national that are pro-life health centers. Now, we're going to have one here on the Wednesday night prayer and Bible study, subject to the will of the people, whether or not we would support them. But listen, we ought to support those who are heading the biblical direction, who are counseling folks in the right direction for life, for life. Number four, perhaps consider volunteering with a local pro-life help center. Many of them have opportunities. I remember where we came from, there were opportunities for some to be able to counsel. One of the good things they did at this one that we knew, they sent out a text message anytime somebody was in receiving ultrasound or counseling at the very moment they sent a text message out. We could pray at that very moment specifically that person would choose life, they would choose God's way of things. And so we had opportunity in that way to take part in what they were doing there. But there's other opportunities as well that I'm sure you would probably hear about. Number five, this is very important. Have compassion on unwed mothers and fathers. Have compassion on unwed mothers and fathers. Listen, can I encourage you not to shoot your own? Don't shoot your own. Don't turn your back on those who are hurting and need help and need direction in their lives. Listen, it does. You know, the circumstances of life, the circumstances are, we need to show the love of Christ is what I'm trying to say. Listen, there's been plenty of folks in all different ways who maybe have fallen into grievous sin at one time, but have repented and returned to the Lord. But oftentimes, then that person is shunned, or then that person is stand away from, and they've or looked down upon, or something like that. Listen, we ought to have the exact opposite response. You know, the Bible says for those who are spiritual, we ought to restore such a one. And the fact of the matter is that you and I need to take heed to what the Bible says. And it says this, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he also fall. The fact of the matter is you and I are always one step away from catastrophe, would it not be for the Lord Jesus guiding us in our lives. And I think we need to specifically have compassion on those who are unwed mothers and fathers. Number six, speak clearly about what the Bible says. Now let me caution you, we need to speak the truth, but you need to do so in love. Can I make a statement? Maybe you might write it down. I don't know if it's a good statement or not. I think it is. Truth must always be covered in the garment of love. Truth must always be covered in the garment of love. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And friend, I'm just here to tell you that you can speak truth in such a way in love that it is received and it is acted upon. And so we ought to hold the truth. I'm not saying compromise any truth. I know what God says about life. I'm going to stand for that. But we ought to speak that way in love, in love. And so speak clearly. Lastly, number seven, this is the last point. Lead others to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ forgives. Lead others to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ forgives. You understand that God is the great physician. I hope you understand he can heal both physically, he can heal emotionally, and he can heal spiritually. One of the pointed things that was brought to our attention is that oftentimes that ladies who've gone through abortion have a lot of emotional scars that are pent up inside that they deal with later on in life. And I think our responsibility as Christians is to lead them to the one who forgives. Lead them to the one who restores. Lead them to the one who can help and give stability in those times, in those hours. Let us be reminded this morning that there's forgiveness with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I mentioned a sermon or two ago that one of the most encouraging, enduring characteristics, eternal characteristics of God is that his mercy endureth forever. Those who have been scarred by abortion can find healing in the presence and fellowship of God, and I pray in the local New Testament church as well. Our Savior Jesus Christ has arms wide open. Our local New Testament church ought to be a place of healing, a place of restoration, a place of hope, a place of spiritual insight, and also spiritual increase. Let us allow the Lord Jesus to continue his work in this world, to work in and through us as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,